This is the third week in a series that we have been working through the letter to the Ephesians. It's a book in the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison to a group of Christians that resided in Ephesus, which is a city, an important city in the ancient Roman world. It was the capital city of Asia Minor in ancient times. And at one point had grown into a pretty decent city, decent-sized city in terms of its influence in the Christian faith. We're going to be focusing today on chapter two, this latter part of chapter two. Last week we looked at chapter two, verses 1-10, talked about grace, talked about being dead or unalive and now being made alive by his grace. Today we're going to focus on the latter part of chapter 2, verses 11-22. But to set up the reading of chapter 2, verses 11-22, I want to read chapter 4. Are you confused yet? We're going to start in chapter 4, go back to chapter 2, and then actually go back to chapter 4. So this morning, to begin, I want to direct your attention and your hearts to what Paul wrote in the fourth chapter of this letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, the first 6 verses. This is Paul writing, so, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in all. I've been asked on several occasions during my life, particularly during my ministry career, which started circa 1996, 97. And people would just ask me, Dion, like, what's your passion? And almost always, my response has to deal or do something with bringing people together. That I feel like that has been my lifelong calling. I hate fighting. I hate division. I hate conflict. I'm the person that if there's an argument going on, I'll try to throw an apple of unity, not an apple of discord. Let me throw a joke out there or something to bring us together. I just have this burning passion to bring people together. I hate division and I love creating tables of commonality. Now, that doesn't mean that I dismiss differences. I love that we have differences. I love that we all have different tastes and different ways about us. That's what makes us so beautiful, that we don't all look alike. Quite honestly, if y'all all came in here dressed alike, looking alike, be kind of boring. It'd be kind of weird and kind of scary too. But the fact that we look differently, we dress differently, we have different, like, how many of y'all, this is pretty broad general question. How many of y'all just like music? I love music. I collect music. But as I'm looking out in the crowd here, I am certain that there are different musical tastes in the audience. That there are some of y'all that just really dig on polka music. I don't know. Some of y'all like the accordion. You know, I don't know. You like polka. Some of y'all like rock and hard, you know, the grunge music. You know, I know Kane, you know, the guys that sing it. I know people do. And some of y'all like R&B and some of y'all like country music. Man, it's okay that we don't all like the same music. The best way, though, to explore our differences, and I mean, this is, I've lost friends over this, is how do you like your steak? Okay, how do you like your steak? Okay, raise your hand if you like your steak rare. Okay, one, two, three. Okay, I like that. Okay, put your hands out. Medium rare. I'm a medium rare guy. Okay, how many people, just give me my steak medium. Just medium. Medium, okay. Okay, here's where we're starting to get out of the friend zone, y'all, okay? How many of y'all like y'all steaks medium well? Medium well. Okay, we got some medium well folks. Okay, listen. How many of y'all want y'all steak well done and devoid of taste? Go ahead. Okay. Got some well done folks in the crowd. Okay, now listen. Okay, you well done folks, I love you. I'm not going to disfellowship you. It's close. It's close, but you know, man, you cook all the juice out of the meat. Anyway, we can go on for days. Those may seem like, you know, those are corny differences. We can get past those, but here's, let me get serious for a moment. You know, there's a movie that just came out called Civil War. Has anyone seen that movie?
Yeah.
It's in the theaters. It's a movie about Civil War. I haven't seen it yet. I actually wanted to go see it this weekend. Didn't fit it into my schedule. But the story is Texas and California team up to fight the rest of the country, and it's a civil war. I think it's a really good choice too. Texas and California, two biggest like economies, and they fight against. And it's a civil war. And what the movie explores is a place that, man, we're kind of headed in this country. It might not be guns and all-out civil war with use of weapons, but we are on the brink of something. The division in our world right now is so stark. It's so deep, and it's quite honestly depressing. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he reveals his understanding that the group of Christians in Ephesus was made up of different people. It wasn't just one nationality or one culture. Paul understood that Ephesus, being the type of city that it was, this city that was, you know, bustling with commerce and culture and religions, that there were going to be a bunch of different people there. Ethnically speaking, there were those who identified as ethnically Jewish and those who identified ethnically as non-Jewish. In terms of biblical literature, that's kind of the understanding that we have. You're either Jewish or you're not. And now that's not something to, shouldn't be anything to trouble us or cause any consternation. That's just the Bible is a book that is solely rooted in Jewish history, Jewish religion. The Old Testament is about Judaism, the Jewish religion. Christianity was born out of Judaism. So it's no surprise that when you're reading the New Testament, you'll hear things like Jews, and you'll hear the non-Jew term Gentile. This section in Paul's letter is going to talk about Jews and Gentiles, but I don't want you to think that Paul's intention here is to talk about the nuance between being a Jew and a non-Jew. There is something bigger and larger at play. From his chains, Paul pens an impassionate description of life in Christ as it relates to doing life together. And this is the theme of Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse number 11 and ending in verse number 22. There's this repetitive theme throughout the letter to Ephesians, that is that you lived a former life, and there were some lifestyles and actions that was associated with your former life. But then Christ came, and there was this life in Christ. And so throughout the letter, you should see Paul making this distinction that there is life before Christ and life in Christ. And when you compare the two, they're different. And he would not be ashamed to say that life in Christ is way better than life without Christ. So it is not unexpected for you to read as you begin chapter 2 and verse number 11, where Paul writes this: "So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles, non-Jews, by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision," that's the Jews, "a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Now, the Jewish believers described Gentiles as being those who did not adhere to things like kosher eating laws, or they were uncircumcised. Their view of Gentiles had to do with them being non-Jew. But Paul invites the Gentiles to see what they were really like before Christ. Paul says that they were without God. The word there, without God, in Greek is the word in Greek where we get our English word atheist. It's interesting that Christians in the first century were called atheists because they only had one God. And to those who worship many gods, they looked at Christians and said, they're without gods. They're atheists because they don't have many gods. But here, Paul is using the word that used against them to describe life before Christ. Before Christ, you were without God. You were without Christ. Paul uses the word that they were aliens, or in some of your translations, you may see the word foreigners. They were without God. They were strangers. For Gentiles, not being a Jew pales in comparison to being separated from God. Being a stranger has a mortal consequence. Remember last week, we looked earlier in the chapter where Paul declared that they were dead or unalive. Being without Christ, being an alien and stranger, is being dead. And like the condition of death in the earlier verses, the remedy to being stranger or foreign or without God is Christ. Remember, you were dead. Now you are alive. This is what he wrote earlier in chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. "But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the grace or great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved." Now compare that with what Paul writes concerning the Gentiles in verse number 13. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Being made alive has the added blessing for those who were far off. They are now all brought near to God. And being brought near highlights this truth. He writes in verse 14, "For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall." That is, the hostility between us. "He has abolished the law with his commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself," I love this phrase, "one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it." Paul is talking about Jews and non-Jews, that through Christ they have both been brought near and they have been brought together, that walls have been broken down, barriers have been torn down, and he has now created a new humanity. Not only did the work of Christ on the cross accomplish something for our individual lives, we were dead and now we are alive, but it also had impact and repercussions on our relationship with other people. You see, in Christ, groups that were once alien to one another, foreign to one another, separated by race, separated by class, separated by culture or language or other barriers, these groups have now been brought together in Christ. And together we make a confession about this work of Christ on the cross, that because we are now together in this new humanity, groups together, despite our cultural race differences, that we make this confession that He is our peace. We make this confession that He has made both of our groups, all of our groups, one. We make this confession that He has broken down dividing walls. We make this confession that He has created a new humanity of which we are a part of. And we make this confession that we are one body through the cross. You can say amen to that. That's a wonderful confession for us to make, and it's all because of Jesus. The cross of Christ had several goals in mind. Yes, there is dealing with the sin and rebellion of humankind, but also the cross had a goal of producing, through the blood of Jesus, a new humanity, a united humanity, a humanity not divided by circumcision or some Judaic regulation, a humanity that comes together disregarding cultural, social, or political powers that tell humans that they can't live in peace because of their differences. I know I sound like a broken record when I share my reflections on how government and politics in this country has caused us and cast us into a great divide. The divide that exists represents a chasm that's so overwhelming that it stands never to be overcome. Some even suggest, as I alluded to earlier, that we are on the verge of civil war. And those of us who say, oh, that will never happen, remember it did happen before. Church civil war sounded like utter foolishness, but now seems at least plausible given our political and governmental biases. I would love to say that these divides have been largely absent in church communities. I would love to tell you that, but it's just not truth. Racial, cultural, and political divide are at all-time highs, even in churches. That said, the power and work of Christ to bring people together despite the divide, that is the endeavoring work of the cross. I know it seems bleak. I know sometimes it seems insurmountable. I know it seems like we've lost complete control. Let's remember, go back to the first week of this series. We are no longer in control. Christ is in control. Christ is sovereign. Let's remember that we were unalive, but now live. And let's now see that Christ is no longer in need of walls or barriers or lines of demarcation. Let Paul continue to share what this means in verse number 17 of chapter 2. He says, "So he came," speaking of Jesus, "and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to you who were near." That's peace to Gentiles and peace to the Jews. "For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God." I love that Paul doesn't make the case that those who were near are somehow better than those who were far off. No. Instead, he said, we both, those who were near, those who were far, both needed Christ. Both needed to receive Christ's offer of peace. And now, because of that peace, both have access to the one Spirit in the Father. We are no longer strangers. Now, this statement has a dual meaning. We are no longer strangers to God, and we're no longer strangers with one another. This is, verse number 20, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Here is the crux of the moment, church. I long for unity in the church. Some semblance of unity in the community, and perhaps a whisper of unity at the political and government level. Now, two of these desires may be, might just be, too far-fetched. But one of these desires represent the heart and desire and longing of God. I have shared in the past that as I read through the New Testament and the story of the building of the temple, I don't know that God necessarily desired the building of a physical structure. He allowed it, he blessed it, and the temple is a huge piece of God's people. God's original desire was tabernacle. God wanted them to build a tent, and wherever the people went, God went with them. So you didn't have to set up this thing where you have this physical structure that's in this one location and people have to come from all over to go to the temple. No, wherever the people go, the presence of God goes. So get this. In the world of Christ's church, God is building a new temple. Not a temple made with human hands, but a temple shaped by the heart of Jesus. A temple comprised of human hearts and minds. A temple made up of individuals who have been brought near to Jesus. A temple that is made up of people from different backgrounds, different cultures, different socioeconomic statuses. This is the dwelling place for God. Now, we may never get complete harmony in our community. We may never get Democrats and Republicans to agree on anything. But in the church, there is a holy prompting for us to embrace a unity that makes it clear that this is God's dwelling place. This is a unity that displays to the world that God has authored for us an undeniable peace with God and peace with each other. Now, I know it sounds aspirational, perhaps too out of reach, too far off, but I believe it's closer than possible. There are simple acts that we can do to let the world know that God is building his holy place among us. For one, we can make unity a measure of coming to Christ rather than coming to one another's preference, culture, or any other. Let me use this for a second here. There was someone over here who liked their meat rare. Was that you, Herb? Yeah, can you come front to me? I don't know if y'all know, but Herb is a pit master. Has his own barbecue rubs. He and his son have a restaurant in Clintonville, JJ's barbecue. So go check him out. See him later. But come here next to the stand. This is a dude that eat his meat rare, okay? You want it bloody. You want it, okay? Yeah. All right, and it's good that way. I've had rare steaks. All right, there was someone over here that liked their steak well done. Who was that? Was it? Yeah, it was you. Yeah. Well done. Okay, yeah. You coming home with me, bro? I'm gonna have to cook you a steak, my brother. Like, just come stand next to the stand, though. You come stand next to it, right here. You come stand next to it. All right, there was someone over here that medium rare. Who was it? That anyone here medium rare? Yeah, Rusty. Yeah, Rusty's a medium rare guy. Just come stand here next to the stand. Now here's the deal. Here are three people who like their steaks different ways. Now, what we tend to do in trying to bring people together is we sort of share this understanding that in order for you to get along with him, you got to eat a rare steak. You don't have to eat a rare steak, right? Or in order to get along with him, you got to eat a well-done steak, or he got to eat a rare steak. You a well-done dude. You might eat a medium rare steak. I know for a fact you ain't going to eat a rare steak. I know for a fact. Okay? We try to call people to come to each other like way of life in order for, but I didn't ask them to do that, did I? I asked them to come to this stand. Let's say this stand is Christ. If we want to have true unity, it's not about the well done coming from way over there to the rare. It's about the well done coming to Christ. It's about the rare coming to Christ. It's about the medium rare coming to Christ. And look what happens when they all come to Christ. Together. Now, your commission from this moment is to go eat a real steak together in the name of Christ. Y'all can go. Did you see what happened there? When we all come to Christ, it has this natural effect of bringing us together. And it may be during that interaction that we learn some things from each other. It may be that he said, you know what, I've never had a well-done steak. It's all right. Or I've never had a rare steak. Man, it's all right. We're not going to have it when we're on polar opposites. That's what the country wants us to do. The country wants us to go into our separate corners and yell at each other. And you know what happens when we do that? We don't listen to a darn thing. But when we come together, the other thing that we can do, these are simple acts. The simple act is everyone come to Jesus. There's a natural pull of unity when we put Christ in the middle, not our preferences. The other thing is the simple act of making room in our hearts for other people. That's a harder thing to do. But I want us to see an example of this as shown in a CBS News report from a few years ago. Let's play this video. He said, it's a reminder of the joy that awaits us outside the bubbles we live in. Here's Ephesians chapter 4 from the Message. In light of all this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run on the road God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere, and mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love. Alert at noticing differences and quick at mending fences. You are all called to travel on the same road in the same direction, to stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. May the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ be known as a dwelling place of God. May this dwelling place reflect a unity formed by the cross of Christ. May we be one in the way we serve God. May we be one in the way we see ourselves as no longer strangers. May we be one in the way we reject divisions that are formed by societal pressures. May we be one through overt acts of kindness and through our invitation. And may everything we are and think and do be permeated with oneness. Amen. Let's sing a song of invitation, a song that speaks and harmonizes with this truth, that we are the body of Christ. If they're in the singing of the song, we can be helpful to you through prayer, conversation, or if there are any other needs that you have, please come. Let's stand, let's sing this song together.